Well, today we're going to continue moving into the subject which we've been talking about this year, which I've titled this series Faith Works, but it would really be more along the lines of an active faith, that there's something behind our faith, that we are growing in our faith, that we are walking obediently in our faith. I see so many people, and I'm actually guilty of this a lot too, of having a complacent faith. You know, talking about my Christianity with my family, but not engaging the community with the hope of the gospel, or engaging the lost with the hope of the gospel, or not living in responsive obedience to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. There's so many people that are, they're believers by, you know, profession, but it doesn't really seem to be playing out in their lives. And so part of my heart in this series is just going through the scriptures and maybe challenging us on the importance of intentionally. And you're not going to grow in your faith if you're not intentional about it. I mean, you're just not. You know, whether it's, and you're not really going to grow in your faith if you're not intentionally getting into the Word of God. And I would say on a daily basis, at least on a weekly basis. And some people, their Christian faith is completely built on things like this Bible study, or just going to church, or going to small group, or whatever. But there's no activity, you know, 24/7 where they are seeking to grow up. They are breaking ties with the sin that so easily entangles them. And so those are the things that we're talking about. So the passage today, I was before I left this morning, I was talking to my wife, and she asked me what I was teaching today. And I told her, and she said, "You're nuts to try to teach that passage." And I said, "Well, I appreciate the encouragement. It's always nice to have that right before you get in the car and head out to the beach in the blizzard weather that I got into today." And I thought, and then the more I thought about it, I thought, you know, she's always right, and she's right again. So we'll just see how this works. I know, well, I've told her that many times. "You married me." And then she made a comment. She said, "What are you, you going to the ski slopes today in that sweater?" I said, "I've got to go. I mean, I'm just going to leave right now." I appreciate that comment. So anyway, she said, "You look straight out of the 80s. I said, "I'm trying to look straight out of the 80s. I'm from the 80s. That's my generation. So this is what we're doing, and we've been looking at this. The theme verse for Market Life, the ministry that I represent, is right there. "My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word." One translation says, "I'm lying in the dirt. Revive me according to the word." It's that, you know, getting down into the guts of our sin and being raised up to walk in newness of life. So the pattern that we've been going about, and I really am, I'm working on kind of a template for us to work on together in this, but it's identification, mortification, restoration, vivification, and confession. I know that sounds confusing, but it's really not. Identification. It's how we are continually seeking to identify what it is that's entangling us that is not centered on Christ, which is most of what we do with our lives, if we're honest. We identify that. Mortification, that comes from Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 6, you know, that we need to put to death the sin that remains in us. We need to put it to death. John Owen, when he wrote on mortification, said, "Kill your sin daily, or it will kill you." It's just true. Think of how many broken relationships are represented around this room because of things like anger and unforgiveness and hostility and bitterness and scorekeeping and all of that stuff. It will take you out. And that's just one example. Restoration. David in Psalm 51 said, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." There is great joy in walking in intimacy and unity with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There's so much joy. There's just the right way to live. Vivification. If I'm going to confess and deal with sin, I need to in turn live my life unto God. You can't just kill the sin and walk on without directing your eyes to Christ, or you will find yourself re-entangled with the same thing once again. And then confession, which can go in any part of this, and that is putting into words my confession of my sin and the thanksgiving in my heart that Christ has freed me from it. Like when you confess sin, we go to God and we say, "Father, I bring this sin to you That's confession. While at the same time we say, but I thank you that on a hill outside of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, Christ died for this and was raised for this. You don't just leave it at the confession. You take it in rejoicing. It was John Owen who said that there's, and I know this may hit some of you wrong, but it's actually just right, that there's nothing that brings Christ more joy than when we bring our sin to him, because that's what he came to do, to take it upon himself. So we're taking him at his word. You say, Jesus, that you died and were raised for this sin. So here it is. What did Christ say? Bring it to me. My load is light. I can handle it. I can carry this. That's the promise of the gospel. So here we go. We're talking about unwavering faith today. We'll find out if that's a good way to word this today or not. This is in the book of Hebrews. Let me remind you that the book of Hebrews is written to Jewish people who are being tempted to go back under the law. They've walked up the hill of Zion where Christ is, and now they want to trek back to Sinai where God found Moses at the burning bush. All right? And so, there's a temptation to go from grace to works, grace to works. And so many people do it. We're all legalists at heart. We're all Pharisees at heart. We're all drawn to working our way up. And in the gospel, we're reminded that I just must trust in the one who has ascended the hill. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Only Christ. Have you ever studied Psalm 24? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Only one has had clean hands and a pure heart. And his name was Jesus. There's none righteous, no, not one, outside of Jesus. And if you keep studying that psalm, you find out that the one with clean hands and a pure heart is none other than the King of Glory, which is the second part of that psalm, where the King of Glory goes up after his resurrection, and the King of Glory shows up again with the church to take us there forever and ever and ever and ever. He's the one with clean hands. He's the one with pure heart. He's the one that we find our refuge in. That's called a Christocentric approach to the scripture. But it's all centered on Jesus. We're the bad guys. He's the good guy. I mean, that's just the way the scriptures are laid out. So in this context, there are many in here, and you can see the warnings in the book of Hebrews, that are going, I think I'm going to go back under the law because there's false teaching all around them. Just hang on to that. So here we go. He said, and so, dear brothers and sisters, and we got up to this point last week, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By the way, that is the only way that you're welcome into the presence of God. You're not welcome in because of your works. You're not welcomed in because of your goodness. You're not welcomed in because you're just a great man or woman. And I still believe there are men and women. It says, by his death, Jesus opened up a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And that curtain is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting in him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. The previous verses in Hebrews 10 said that the blood of bulls and goats couldn't do that. It couldn't wash you clean. It couldn't purify your conscience. It couldn't take away the guilt. But Christ's sacrifice can, because it's been atoned for. It's been paid for. It's been dealt with. So since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go into the presence of God. Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes talked about going into the presence of God. And I thought I would just throw this in here as something for you to think about. One of the ways that we are able to go into the presence of God in prayer, we're able to go into the presence of God in worship because of what Christ has done. You can't get in there any other way. That's why the scriptures say that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one is able to get in there but through Christ. Here's what it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. It says, guard your steps when you go into the house of God and draw near to listen. I want you to think about your prayer life. Would you define your prayer life as a listening prayer life or as a speaking prayer life? speaking. Good point. How many of you just go in and say, Lord, I want to hear from you? Let me ask you what's more important. What's more important, that God hear from you or you hear from God? I mean, I would be honest. I mean, if you say that he hear from me, well, we do live in a narcissistic culture, right? We've been trained in this. What's more important when you go into the presence of God? That he hear from you that which he already knows. The scriptures say he already knows what's on our heart before we ever go into his presence. Or that you hear from him. It says here, guard your steps when you go into the house of God and draw near to listen. Why? Because to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. I don't know about you, but many times when I think back on my own prayer life, I'm that fool. I'm just in there talking, petitioning, asking. Not that there's not a time for that, because there is. We know in the Lord's Prayer, we come in and he says, come into him as the Father who art in heaven. We honor his name. And there's a part in that prayer that we're able to make our requests to him. But a lot of it is just worship, thanksgiving, exaltation, arms lifted to him, shocked that he would even let us in the first place. But it says, guard your steps when you go into the house of God. Draw near to listen. It's better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Do not be rash with your mouth. He's talking about in prayer. He's talking about in the presence of God. Or be hasty to utter a word before God, for he is in heaven, you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. How about that? You know, and then when you'll hear testimonies. You know, you should never let this cat out of the bag. You know, if all of a sudden somebody knows, did you know that so-and-so gets up at 4 o'clock every morning to read the Bible for 2 hours? You're thinking, why are they telling people this? Somebody wants other people to know how spiritual they are, right? Yeah, well, I like to get up at 4, spend 2 hours uninterrupted in the scriptures before my 3 hours in prayer, right? Have y'all heard of people? Or I've heard people say, this happens to me more than I care to meet. You should meet so-and-so. He spends like 4 hours a day in prayer. I'm like, I don't really need to meet him. He's way too holy for me. I will feel this big around him. And he doesn't have time anyway, if we're honest. How is he going to have lunch with me with all that prayer time, right? You know what a question will be fun to ask is? How much of that do you just sit and listen? Lord, I want to hear from you. I don't really know what to do. You know, Greg could identify, Melissa and I have been, my wife, our family, we had a really, really difficult yet wonderful year last year. But I mean, some of the most difficult circumstances we've ever faced. And through counseling and wisdom from others, we were told, don't do anything, pray, trust God, let him handle it. Because I think I can fix everything. You know, and I don't know why I think that, because I've never fixed anything. But I still think that I can fix everything. We were talking the other day, and we looked back over the reconciliation in our lives in the last 12 months, and all we could say was we literally had nothing to do with it. We can't, you know what we did? And I would urge some of you, if you're at my age and your kids are adults and they're deciding, you know, what they're going to do with their lives, keep your mouth shut. The best wisdom I ever had was, don't give instruction, just ask questions and find out how they're doing. Stop, because they don't want your instruction anyway. They're not asking for it. And then they said, if they do ask, it's a trap. So when they would ask me, I would say, well, tell me what you're thinking. They were like, why is he not going down this rabbit trail anymore so we can, you know, pop him? So this let your words be few thing, it actually works really well in prayer. It works incredibly in family life with grown kids. Unbelievably well. I mean, and you know what the best part of it is? You look back and see God working, you know it was God, because it couldn't have been you, because you didn't say anything. Just looking back and watching. And then all of a sudden what we saw happening was they started reaching out to us and asking us questions and trying to draw us back in. And we're like, well, let's see if we can fit that into our super, super busy calendar. I mean, I'm praying for 4 hours a day, for Pete's sake. How can I find time to do that? So here it is. It's community focused. And some of you need to hear this. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. Now, I want you to watch what he's doing. We got to hold on tight to what we believe in. what would the opposite of that? What would that be in a command form? Don't let go. Don't let go of this hope. Hold on to this hope. So it's something that we actively do in the Christian faith. We hold on to the truths. We meditate on the truths. We memorize the truths. We ruminate on the truths. We regurgitate the truths to others and to our own hearts. Hang on tight. Then he says this, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Now watch this. Let us think of ways to motivate or encourage one another to acts of love and good works. So not only are we now holding on to the truth and meditating on the truth and ruminating on the truth, we're encouraging other people, and let us not neglect meeting together. He's talking about church community here. You've got to remember that the New Testament particularly, but you could also make the same argument in the Old Testament, is written to a we, not an I. Okay? Do y'all understand what I'm saying? It is not written to you. It's written to us. Follow the pronouns in the scripture. They're plural. Now, if he's talking to King David, then he was talking to King David. That's still not you. It's King David. I can learn from what he said to King David, but when he addresses you or me, he addresses us in the plural. Why? Because we're all part of the same body of Christ. It's not a me, but it's an us. It's not a you, but us good Southerners. It's a y'all. That would be the best way to translate it. I mean, I'm serious. It'd be, hey, y'all. Hey, y'all. Don't neglect meeting together, y'all. Why? Because we are a we. We're a community of people. We're a community of people that believe in the finished work of Christ. That's who the church is. And we believe that deeply. And some of us on any given week are more discouraged or frustrated than others, and others around us can come along beside us and build us up, right? That's what he's saying. Encourage one another, motivate one another, but don't neglect doing it. Now, one of the things that I know happened in the whole COVID deal was a lot of people quit going to church. I mean, a lot of people quit going to church. Tons and tons of people now no longer go to church. And you can't tell me they're afraid of COVID and that's why they're not going to church. Because they're going to the grocery store and they're going everywhere else. But I don't want to go get in there. You know, there's too many people in there. Not anymore because you all left. You know, and so they're neglecting this meeting together. They're not experiencing the community of the church, the body of the church, the building up that takes place when we come together. So they're just too busy, or, you know, I just don't like this, or I don't like that, or I don't like that worship, or I don't like that preacher, whatever. I recently resigned from ministering at a church, and so I had a friend of mine a couple of weeks ago in Florence. He goes, Brad, because he was a former minister as well, he goes, Brad, be careful now. Don't fall in the temptation of not going to church. I said, it's interesting that you would say that. I said, because Melissa and I love church. Doesn't make me any holier than anybody else. But we want to be in a community of people that believe what we believe so we can draw strength together and go out into the lost world. We want to grow together. We want to grow amongst other people. I want to know other people's perspectives. So I told him, I said, you don't have to worry about that with us because we actually like church. We love church. We're looking for a church right now in Columbia. So we're going from church to church, which we don't really like, but it's a process. And now, the majority of our family, we're just kind of all hopping together, looking for a place that we can become a part of that community because we are a y'all. We're part of them. And we're already a part of them. We're just trying to find out what local manifestation of your church do you want us to plug into? Like, you're not going to believe this. I want to go to a Sunday school class. Like, you're nuts. What's wrong with you? I just do. I want to go to a Sunday school class. I want to go to church. Or you know what I might do? This is crazy. I might go to church first and then go to Sunday school. It just depends on how big the church is, right? Because if they've got the boom, boom, boom. You know what I might do? I might go to church, Sunday school, and then back to the late service just for the double whammy day, you know? We need to be in community together. We need to be growing together. We are a we. It's not about you. Well, I'm not real sure I like that worship. It doesn't matter. Why don't you get involved in this church and you can break it down with some of the other people in there? Get into a community. Why? Because you've been commanded to be in the community. It's not your option. Pajama church is not your option. And I'll tell you, here's the scary part, and this is the scary part. You can go to pajama church and hear the best preachers in the world. Good for you. Now you've made the church an I and not a we. So it's all about you. Well, I just like to stay home and listen to him because, well, I know. Well, we all know he's a great preacher. That's wonderful. Get into a community with other believers. And you can't be in a community with other believers without also finding some unbelievers in there as well. And that'll be good for you, too. You might be that one. I don't know. We need to be in community together. Let us not neglect our meeting together, our gathering together, because we are a we. We are a community. As some people do. As pajama church people do. Encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. It's something that we remind one another of. Had a friend that was helping me through a lot of stuff this past year, and he was driving this into me because I'm an introvert. You know, I mean, I draw energy just in my office, studying stuff like that, and my wife is an extrovert. And so I was talking with my son-in-law the other day, and he's an extrovert, and my daughter is an introvert. And he said, I really want to be in a community. He said, but Karis, my daughter, she's just fine not being in a community, so it's my responsibility to get us in a community. And I said, I really don't care as much to be in a community, but my wife really does care to be in a community, so it's my responsibility to make sure we're in it. We both have the same responsibility. It's complete opposites for us. But this is a great passage to realize that unwavering faith is community-focused. It's not, the scriptures are not all about you hearing from God. It's what is God saying to his church. See, that's where the power is. You know, you're not going to reach the world on your own, but the church very well might. And you get to play a part in that. And your part, you know what our part is? All of our parts are very, very, very small. We're all just a small part of the work that God is doing. But it's a community that is going to do it through. So let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. This is the New American Standard or the English Standard. It's one of the two. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. He who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another all the more. You see this picture in Acts chapter 2. Look at the community. This isn't going, and he was selling his possessions, and he, it's not that, it's them. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all people. And look at the payoff. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This was not the work of one person. It was the work of the church. It was the work of the body. It was the work of the people worshiping together. Unwavering faith continues trusting Christ. And this is why my wife told me that I was nuts to be teaching this passage. The dear friends, now remember these friends that he's talking to. He's talking to a group of people who are being tempted to take all that focus off of Jesus and put it on the Mosaic Law. Take all that focus off of Jesus and put it on works. The ultimate thing that they are being charged to remember is don't let go of the hope that is yours. And you have these statements, if we deliberately continue sinning after receiving the knowledge of truth, there is no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. There's only the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies. For anyone who refused to obey the law of Moses was put to death without mercy on the testimony of two or more witnesses. And let me set something up, although this won't answer all of our questions today. if-then statements in the book of Hebrews and if-then statements in the scripture are seen in different ways. I mean, an if-then statement example would be this. If someone runs every day, then they could become a really good runner, right? That's an if-then statement. Another if-then statement would be, if someone is able to run 100 miles right now, then they already are a pretty good runner, right? They're both if-then statements. If you do this, but the one that the if-thens in Hebrews often are, the one who stands firm to the end is the one who is already saved. But the one who does not stand firm to the end was the one who wasn't. In other words, if this person stands firm, then they were clearly a believer. If this person does not stand firm, then they clearly were not, right? Does that make sense? Okay, because the ultimate charge is, guys, hang on, don't fall prey to this deceit. So he says, well, we'll kind of break it down. Dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we have received the knowledge of truth, there's no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. If we continue in the rejection of Jesus, then there will be eternal consequences. Or if we fall away, or if we run away, then it's quite possible that there never was true faith to begin with. But I don't think his ultimate concern with them is that they're going anywhere. His ultimate concern for them is that they hang on. Okay? And that's kind of true for all believers. We got to hang on. Don't take your eyes off of Christ. What happens in one day when a Christian takes his eyes off of Christ? There are a lot of stories of what can happen in one day if Christians take their eyes off of Christ. All of a sudden, they spend the rest of their life regretting the very thing that happened that day, right? So here it is. There were some there who were tempted to turn their back on Jesus and to refuse to continue to trust him for salvation because people were coming to them going, you can't tell me that it's all found in Jesus Christ. Don't you long for the days when you were just trying to keep the law? Don't you long for the days when you were under the law? They were tempted to go back to some form of Judaism or maybe Essene Judaism where they thought they could get all the things they found in Christianity without having to reject parts of their culture and their heritage, which they thought Christianity compromised. But whatever the temptation was, it was a temptation to stop trusting in Jesus. And I think that's the enemy's strategy for everyone. Take your eyes off of Christ. So I believe that the continue, what he's saying that they were doing in their sinning was, they were being tempted to take their eyes off of Christ. If you look through the book of Hebrews, he's not pointing out particular sins, like you would say in Corinth, where you're pointing out particular sins. In Hebrews, they're being called, don't stop. Listen to me, don't stop. Y'all, I don't know about you, but I still need that. I'm not going to stop, but I need to be reminded not to stop. Am I the only one in it that's like that? How many of you will admit that you go through seasons of your life without even opening your Bible? Raise your hand and you're a Christian. Okay. These are believers that are raising their hand and saying that. You know what the author of Hebrews would say? Don't do that. Don't deliberately close your Bible. Don't deliberately neglect gathering with the church. Don't deliberately keep looking at porn. Stop. Stop doing that. That is an example that you've taken your eyes off of Christ. Stop. That's what he's asking them to do. Now, if you really follow the logic, it would be now, if that deliberate sinning continues year after year, then we could conclude that you were probably never a believer in the first place. Does that make sense? See, if the Holy Spirit is always willing and working for his good pleasure in our lives, and if God has promised to finish what he started, and if it's not being finished, then it's never been started. Be careful. Allow these things rather than going, well, I think he's talking about, look at your own life. And what are you deliberately doing in defiance of God and his calling and his commission on your life? So if we deliberately continue sinning after receiving the knowledge of truth, there's no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. There's only one sacrifice, by the way. And then he talks about how just this terrible expectation of God's judgment. You talk to any struggling believer or maybe an unbeliever who thinks they're a believer, and you will find that the deeper they get into their sin, the more concerned about judgment they become. They begin to get fearful. They begin to go, do you think I'm really a believer? They begin to go down that road. See, that's what it'll do to you. Now, it can be a very positive thing. It's not a reason to test the waters on this. Then he goes back to Moses, and he's saying, you look, there's great accountability to the person that's received God's grace. So he says to these people that are thinking about going back under the law, wasn't there consequences when people disobeyed the law of Moses? Well, how much more if you reject Jesus Christ? And so it's really written in a way to remind them that Christ is the only way. He goes on, he says this. It's unwavering faith has a healthy fear of judgment. Just think of how much worse the punishment will be for those who have trampled the Son of God, have treated the blood of the covenant, which made us holy as if it were common and unholy, have insulted and disdained the Holy Spirit, who brings God's mercy to us. For we know one who said, I will take revenge and I will pay them back. He also said, the Lord will judge his people. It's a terrible thing to fall in the hands of God. But let me read this so we can kind of wrap this up. Think back on the early days when you first learned about Christ. See what these are the same people he was just talking about. He's going, I need to take you back, because often what we need when we find ourselves wanting to abandon the gospel, you know what we need to hear? The gospel. When we're thinking about running from Christ, you know who we need to hear about? We need to hear about Christ. We don't need a motivational speech. We need to go back to the heart of the message. Think on those early days when you first learned about Christ. How you remained faithful, even if it meant terrible suffering. There's a sense in which these people are growing backwards right now. And he goes, let's go back to when you were first converted. Let's talk about that a little bit. Sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule and were beaten. Sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. You suffered along with those who were thrown into jail. And when all you owned was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. He's going, come on, y'all. Let's look back at how far God has taken us. You know what he's ultimately saying? Kind of like when Jesus said to the disciples, when the disciples said, you know, the things that you said are really hard. He said, well, do you just want to go? What did they say? Where else are we going to go? He's going, where else are you going to go? You going to go back under the law of Moses? There's judgment there. He says, you got all these things taken from you. You knew that there were better things waiting for you that would last forever. If you follow what he's doing, he is taking them from those that are thinking that they want to abandon the faith and reminding them of how they don't want to abandon the faith. Where else are they going to go if they do something like that? And then I could argue again that you can't abandon the faith anyway, because it's God who keeps you, not you who keep yourself. So he says this, so don't throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all these promises. For just in a little while, the coming one will come and not delay. And then he quotes Genesis 15:6, Habakkuk 2:4, Romans, Galatians. It says, my righteous one will live by faith. I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. But then look what he says, but we're not like those who turn away. You see what he comes back to? You know what he's ultimately saying? If you're in Christ, you're not going anywhere. You may consider going some other places. You may get caught up in things you shouldn't have gotten caught up in. But God is faithful. That's a beautiful thing of the Christian covenant with God through Jesus Christ. He's the faithful covenant keeper. Even when we are faithless, Thessalonians, he remains faithful. And that's part of our testimony, if we're honest about our testimony. If we're willing to say, I'm probably not the guy that spends 4 hours a day in prayer. Most of us are more like Spurgeon. Spurgeon said, you know, I rarely spend more than an hour in prayer, but I rarely go more than an hour without praying. Most of us are kind of like that. We're not the others. And then there's some that are a little more confident than we are. So we're not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones. We're the ones whose souls are going to be saved. He's talking and encouraging us to have an unwavering faith. Willing to admit that, yes, we struggle with sin. Yes, we get tripped up with sin. But we're not those that intentionally and actively and openly want to engage in sin. We want to glorify God. Every true believer would agree with what I just said. Although I get tripped up in sin, I want to glorify God with everything that is within me. And I hate it when I see my heart getting wrapped up in other things. And that's what he is trying to remind us of. He is calling us to an unwavering faith in a faithful God. And remember the context. He's talking to us. He's not talking to you, because when we isolate the scriptures to just being to me, number one, we are becoming narcissistic in our application. And number two, we're kind of saying, I got this. And I think what the church would, what God would call us in the church to say is, we've got this. We've got, it's in us. And church is not simply a group of people that gathers to hear a sermon, but it's a group of people that gather, encouraging each other, building each other up, praying for each other, walking alongside of each other with one goal, and that is to be faithful to the great commission of God and to together see to it that every man, woman, and child hears about the truth of Jesus until he comes back and gets us. That's what we've been called to do. That's who we've been called to be. It's an us, not a you. I hope you find encouragement in that. And if you've been attending pajama church, put on some clothes and get on out there, because that's what he's called you to do. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you, Lord, that if a work is begun in us by the Holy Spirit, then the work will be finished. And if the work has not been begun yet, then there's nothing yet to be finished. But if the work hasn't started, then we pray, God, by your Holy Spirit, you would draw them to yourself right now, that they would see Christ has risen. Christ has died, Christ has risen, and that Christ would come again. They would trust in his finished work by grace through faith. You would draw them to yourself and bring them into the kingdom of God. Thank you for your faithfulness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.